we take as our text today the first four verses of Romans 14. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One man has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. Let not him who eats regard with contempt him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and stand he will, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Now it's quite obvious that we here come to a new part of this great letter of Paul to the Romans. We come here to what we might call a very practical problem in the Church of Rome. Before we get into it, I would like to say that I am really fascinated by the method of the apostle. And it's something you find not only in this letter, but in all of his great epistles. When we have problems, we have a tendency to just leap right into them and try to deal with them. That's not the way it was with the apostle. He approaches things from a principial basis. He first lays out the great principles of the gospel of Christ. And then following that, he begins to show us what the resources are that we need to work out God's will in our own life. And then after having given us all of that preparation, he takes up one of these practical problems. And indeed, there was a practical problem in the Church of Rome precisely because of its cosmopolitan nature. Rome was the hub of the empire. There were people there from every culture and language and background. And here in the days when the Church of Jesus Christ was spreading around the Roman Empire, a congregation was growing there in the city of Rome. And it had a very cosmopolitan complexion. It had people who were very different. Now, I believe it's a wonderful thing to be a part of a church which has diversity. I believe it's a wonderful thing to belong to a congregation where people have differences. But it can also be a source of conflict and difficulty. And so I think we can all profit by looking at this problem of the weak and the strong. In the Roman church, there were the weak and the strong. And the apostle, first of all, speaks about the general principle as it applies to this problem. He then gives us a specific example and then a mutual exhortation. First of all, then, we look at the general principle. And the general principle is this. We are to accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of argumentation. Now, I think you can see from the way the apostle puts it and also from the general context that on some things there is agreement. The weak man and the strong man are alike true believers. Both of them have found their only comfort in life and death to be Jesus Christ, who shed his blood to save sinners. The weak man is weak in his faith not because he does not trust in Jesus only, but because in certain subordinate elements of his thinking, his opinions are not entirely in accordance with the Word of God. And let me say that in the last analysis, we all, at one point or another, are the weaker brother. I remember when I was a seminary student, I had a very good nose for heresy. I was considered one of the heresy hunters of the class that I belonged to, because as sure as anyone was wrong on any point, I would ferret it out and make it known. And one of my professors, who was indeed a very great man, once said to us, "I'd like you to know that if you give me a couple of hours, I can find heresy in every last one of you." And he could, too. At that point in time, he could have found a lot of heresy in me, and I can assure you he could have found a lot of it in the other students. And that taught me a very important lesson. It taught me that heresy on some subordinate elements of the Christian faith, being wrong in your opinion on one of the subordinate elements of the Christian faith, is not itself the most important matter. And you know, we're never going to see the day in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're never going to see the day in this congregation right here in Silver Stream where we all think eye to eye on absolutely every subject. Sometimes we're tempted to wish we could find a church that would be like that. Sometimes we are tempted to think that we would be happier in a church in which everybody thought exactly the way we do. Well, you know, the solution to that problem is to read the New Testament. Because if you ever find a church in which everybody agrees with you, I'll tell you one thing, it will not be like the Church of Rome. It will not be like the Church of Corinth. It will not be like the Church of Ephesus. It will not be like the Church of the Colossians or any of the other churches that you read about in the New Testament, because they didn't have that degree of identical thinking in the early apostolic church. So I repeat, your weakness may be one thing, and mine may be another. But as long as we are less than finished products of the grace of God, every one of us will have certain weaknesses. And what the apostle is saying is that we must receive one another. He is speaking primarily to those who see themselves as strong, and he says to them, you must receive, and that word means receive in love, those who are weak in faith. And don't just receive them so that you can score victory for your opinion. Let us say, for argument's sake, that you are right on some particular question, and you welcome another man into the church, knowing that he does not share your opinion. Well, if you only welcome him into the church because you want to get the best of him, you want to win a victory over him and score a triumph, then it shows that your manner is wrong, no matter how right your opinion may be, because you're not concerned for the person enough, and you are too much concerned for the opinion. Well, this is one of the hardest lessons to learn in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the way you deal with other people is every bit as important, sometimes even more important than the things that you are saying. I can still remember some years ago when our denomination was very young, but in some of the congregational meetings that we had, this was forgotten. People were not concerned for the way in which they dealt with each other. They were only concerned with the point. Only the point. That's all that mattered. Just the point, not the person. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is warning against here in 14th chapter of Romans. The number one thing is not the point. Not if it does not touch the very central thesis of the gospel of Christ. Not if it does not touch the very foundation itself. No. Then the person is more important than the point. So the apostle says, all right, now you know what the gospel is. You know what these resources are that you're going to need in order to work out God's will in your life. Well, now remember this. You are to accept the one who is weak in faith and not just to get the best of him in some argument. We go on then to the specific example that the apostle gives of this weakness. And here's what it is. One man has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. Now, we are not absolutely certain who these people were and why they labored under this weakness. But the analogy of Scripture strongly suggests the probability that they were Jewish Christians. Now, I say that in the first place because we know that all the way through the New Testament, this was a problem. It was already a problem in the very earliest days after Jesus ascended into heaven, and so great a problem that even the apostles sometimes wavered. Peter, for example, had great difficulty in divesting himself of the ceremonial scruples that he had learned through the ceremonial law of Israel. So he's on the housetop in Joppa. He is in a trance, and the Lord God shows him a great vision. And the purpose of the vision was to show the apostle that God had made clean that which he had always thought of as unclean. And so the Lord says to him, after he shows him all these
animals that he considered to be unclean. He says, rise, kill, and eat. And Peter says, no, Lord, I couldn't do that. And the Lord says, don't you call that unclean, which I have made holy. And Peter understood it, but you know, he had a long struggle with it. Later on, much later on, you read in the book of Galatians that because some of the Judaizers, the people that still had this scruple, were so strong in Antioch that they influenced Peter, and for a moment he went along with them, and Paul had to rebuke him to the face because he did it. So we know that in the early church there was a tremendous problem with what we might call the momentum of this great tradition of the observances of the ceremonial laws of the Jews. Well, now you might say, that's not a full explanation, is it? No, it isn't, because the law of Moses did not forbid men, even under the old covenant, it did not forbid them to eat all meat, but only some. How then do we explain the fact that here in Rome there were some who could only eat vegetables? Well, again, we are helped by the analogy of Scripture, for we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 that there were some people who felt that anything that went through the hands of the pagan, idolatrous Gentiles was ipso facto contaminated and unclean. If it had in any way been handled and distributed by those who were idolaters, it was not what today would be called kosher, and therefore was defiling to God's people. Well, I believe that if you put those two facts together, you have a quite adequate explanation of the weakness of these people. They felt, in that pagan environment, in the city of Rome, where idolatry was all around them, and where all the meat in the meat market in one way or another got there through the sacrificial system of the pagan religions, these people felt, and they felt very deeply, that they could not eat any meat. Well, now when you take this fact along with the fact that right after this, the apostle also mentions another problem, namely the problem of the observance of days. And when you consider in the analogy of Scripture that this also appears a number of times in the New Testament, in Colossians and in Galatians, there is the strongest probability that the scruples of these people came out of a Jewish background. And so they didn't feel that they could eat that meat. Paul appears to deal with the same problem in Colossians when he says, let no one act as your judge in respect to food or drink or in respect of a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. Things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ Jesus. In other words, they were still laboring under the notion that the old ceremonial requirements of the law of Moses still had to be obeyed, and they just couldn't get away from it. Well, now, the Apostle Paul regarded this as a weakness and a serious one. As a matter of fact, the word translated weakness there is used in some parts of the Bible to describe a man who's sick. And under no circumstances should we ever make sick and well to be equal. A man who is sick has something wrong with him. And a man who is weak has something wrong with him. God wouldn't have made that vision to Peter if that were not the case. Paul wouldn't have written that to the Colossian church if that were not the case. Weakness
is a serious problem. And we know this because there were instances in which the weak thought they were strong and began a campaign to force their weakness on other people. That happened in the church of Galatia, and it happened in the church of Colossia. And when that happened, Paul the Apostle very clearly showed that it was a lamentable weakness, for he said, and I quote, "If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men?" In other words, in the church of Colossae, there were some weak people who tried to make everybody else weak. And Paul said, no, 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 not for a moment. And in the church of Galatia, there were some who wanted everyone else to submit to their weakness. And Paul says, I'm afraid of you, lest I've bestowed upon you labor in vain. So while he says, receive the one who is weak, and don't just argue with him and try to defeat him, that doesn't mean that weak is equal to strong. Not at all. And we will come back to that as we go on through this passage. Now, in the third place, we look then at our mutual duty. What do we do when we find ourselves in the Church of God confronted with this problem? How do we deal with one another if we are either the weak or the strong? You put the shoe on and wear it, whichever foot it fits. How are you to act if you are the strong or if you are the weak? Well, our text says the strong must not look on the weak man with contempt. Ah, rubbish. And the weak man must not look on the strong man with censorious judgment. And I think you'll agree that that is our tendency. I know that I have seen it in our own denomination. Let me explain what I mean. Not all of you people here today know the Reverend Alex Scarrow. But I regard him as an eminent saint in the house of God, a truly eminent man of the Lord Jesus Christ. Years ago, he put his faith and life on the line for Jesus Christ when it was very costly to do it. In a liberal and modernistic denomination. Anyone that knows the facts will know that it took tremendous courage and devotion for this man to take the stand that he did for his Savior. And you know he came into our denomination and he still is a part of it. But he brought with him from the old Presbyterian church background and tradition, what I believe the Bible would define as a serious weakness. And that weakness was an unbiblical view about total abstinence. The very view that is discussed in our text, except that in his case it was a matter of drink, whereas in the case of the Romans, it was a matter of eats. Now, what I'm saying is that I have myself seen people deal with this eminent man of God as if they had contempt for him because of his wrong opinion on this subject. As if they had contempt for him because of his weakness. I've seen that, and that is not right. It ought never to be in the house of God. Why not? Because he belongs to Jesus Christ. Would anyone in our church dare to deny that? He is owned by the Savior. Would anyone question that fact? Well then, to his own master he stands or falls, and stand he will, for the Lord is able to make him stand. So we can learn something from that. Now, on the other hand, it would be a temptation, would it not, for Reverend Scarrow to be judgmental in a censorious way toward his brethren. That would be a temptation. But one of the reasons why I've said he is an eminent man of God is that he has not fallen into that sin. And I remember something he said years ago that convinced me of that fact. Somehow the subject came up, the old bone of contention, and I remember that he said something like this: I just don't understand how a Christian can use that stuff. But somehow I know that in spite of it, these Dutchmen are Christians. And that's what he said. You see, he was not going to judge them, even though he couldn't work it out, even though he couldn't understand how a Christian could ever use any alcoholic beverage whatsoever. He said, still, I know that in spite of it, these Dutchmen are Christian. He's referring to his brethren in our Reformed churches. Now, you see, in spite of the fact that he had this weakness, right in the midst of it, he gave a beautiful witness that really transcended the witness many times of the stronger brethren. And I believe that that is the fundamental thing that God wants us to learn from this passage of the Bible. You know, I once heard a great theologian who said something that made a great impression on me. He said, the longer I live, the more I am convinced that God sanctifies his people in the fellowship of the church. You go off by yourself and your own sanctification is going to suffer. I know a man that left our church some years ago up in Auckland, and his own son told me just the other day, he has slipped. Too right he slipped. Because God sanctifies us in the fellowship of his people. Now, we all would like things to be more the way we want them. We would all like everybody else to think the way we think. But we need the weak and the strong, so that we can be sanctified by learning to deal with problems in a Christian manner. You go to a church where everyone thinks like you do, and your own sanctification will suffer. Now, I'm not talking about the fundamental verities of the Christian faith. I would fight for them as quick as Paul did if they were attacked. It's not that. I'm talking about the differences that are subordinate to the central verities of the Christian faith. And we need the interaction with people who differ from us in order to sanctify us, so that we can learn how to love other people and value them in spite of the differences, and how to love them and show them that we care more for them than we do for winning points over them. And then we learn to say, Lord Jesus, I'm grateful to you
for putting me in the midst of this outfit. That's what I sometimes call our churches, this outfit, because it's a motley crowd, believe me. But you see, you get something out of it. You're sanctified as you learn to live with and love the manifold diversity of the body of Christ. Now maybe you've been drawing back from full involvement with God's people. Don't do that. If you've been drawing back from full involvement with the people of God, with all their warts and problems, don't do it. Because God wants you to be a part of this great process. Accept the one who is weak. Who are you to judge another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and stand he will, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Oh, that God might help us to do this, so that our church, like the church in Rome in those early days, might be to his glory and honor. The psalmist put it like this: O Lord, thy house I love, where glory dwells within. O keep my heart secure above all fellowship with sin. Redeeming love and grace bestow, O Lord, on me. Among thy saints, how blessed my place forever, praising thee. Amen. Let us pray. We thank you, O God, for the wise counsel of the apostle. Help us each one to take it to heart, that we might learn, O Lord, in the school of faith and in the sanctifying process of dealing with, loving, and helping our brethren, even in their weaknesses, the way of Jesus Christ, who, having loved his own who were in the world, loved them even to the uttermost. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.